الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين، لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب العصر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين، له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف، ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم للآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. We will continue and conclude in our review of Surah Qalam tonight, chapter number 68. Obviously, we haven't reached to the end of the surah, but we have reached to the end of the month of Ramadan. Yay! People are happy? No? People want to fast more? Well, you got one more day to fast, so one more day of fasting, and inshallah, Eid will be Monday. We only got really halfway through this surah, I think, but we'll see how we go in the rest of the year. Maybe we will try to complete it. But today we want to look at, it's part number 13 in this discussion of Surah Qalam, and we're at part 5 of the story that we've been going through. For those who are following, we're looking at a story that Allah brought out in Surah Qalam called Ashabul Jannah, which are the people who owned gardens. Now, I don't want to go into the whole story that we have been going over for the last 5 or 6 sessions, but let me just summarize what we looked at yesterday in our discussion. So we mentioned that the brothers, these group of brothers who had inherited these gardens from their father, they had plotted and planned to not give the poor people their right of the crops. They went to sleep. Allah says the punishment came upon them. The crops were utterly destroyed. They wake up in the morning. They're walking from home to the garden. They get to the garden, and the very first thing they say is, "Innal dhalun," that we're on the wrong path. We know this is not our garden. And then they realize that no, this is their orchards that they inherited. They were destroyed by Allah because of their greed, their avarice. And so what we looked at yesterday was that the brothers woke up. They had confirmed their evil plans with one another, and they decided to follow through with their plan, not to give the poor their right. They get to their farm, and again, first they thought they're in the wrong location. They look around, they realize that their trees, their orchards have been completely decimated, burnt down to a crisp. The words the Quran uses actually give us a picture of, if you have a forest that burns down and you see that their trees are just blackened stumps or maybe even just ash on the ground. This is how Allah described what the brothers saw when they come across their gardens. And then we mentioned that one of the brothers, as Allah says, قَالَ أَوْسَتَهُمْ, the most intelligent of the brothers, he reminded the rest of them. He says, why did you not give thanks to Allah? Why did you not glorify and thank Allah for your blessings? And so where we left off is that the brothers were now having an argument with one another, right? That they wanted to obviously do what they wanted to do with their crops. One of them had a bit more common sense. He realized the need to give to the needy. He was overruled by his brothers. They formed the majority. And so we talked about the fact that, majority is never correct. We looked at the fact that, just sometimes one person with an idea, that person should be listened to. And so today I want to look at, in this section 13, verses number 29 to 33. So 4 verses of the lessons learned from this. Lessons learned by not only the people who own these gardens, but more importantly, lessons that we can take away from this story that we've been going through over these last few nights from Surah Al-Qalam. And so I'll go over the verses, the 4 of them, and then we have a few lessons that we can pick out to reflect upon for ourselves. So again, the brothers are arguing. So this is the scene, is that the brothers are arguing with one another. They're fighting with one another. And they begin to say this. They say, قَالُوا سُبْحَانَ رَبِّنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ. The brothers said, glory be to our Lord. We were most definitely unjust to ourselves and others. So they immediately recognized and realized the fact that they were wrong. They recognized that they were wrong. They realized that what happened to them was a punishment from Allah. And so, like any good believing individual will do, us included, when we commit a sin and we see the repercussion for our actions, and I talked about repercussions a few, maybe sessions ago, where either it can be a punishment from Allah, Allah takes something away from us, or I also spoke about the fact that sometimes Allah will give us actually more money, more power, more authority as a form of a punishment. And I used a term a few days ago, which was istidraj. You can look in the Quran, this is a term that Allah actually uses in the verse, istidraj, which means that Allah will punish you by giving you more. It seems a bit perplexing. Why would Allah punish you by giving you more blessings? But you see in history, Allah has done this with so many people, so many nations. They are given, they're given, they're given until they reach, you know, superpower status. And when Allah wants to pull the plug, He will do it. So we should not think that just because we are committing sins, and if we feel that we have the audacity to break Allah's rules and He keeps giving to us, we shouldn't presume or assume that Allah loves us. This could be and very well would be a test by Allah. How will we deal with what is now coming upon us? So the brothers realized though, and so they made dua to Allah, Subhana Rabbina, Inna kunna zalimeen, right? Just like we say in dua kumail, Zalamtu nafsi, I have confessed to my own oppressive nature against myself. These brothers also realized it, and so they made dua to their Lord, their Rabb, that they were unjust. And then Allah continues, He says, فَأَقْبَلَ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ يَتَلَاوَمُونَ. Again, the brothers began to quarrel and fight amongst one another. So they began fighting, they stopped for a little while to make dua to Allah, that they were unfair. And now they began, as Allah says, then some of them began to advance against the others, blaming and accusing each other. And this is something that we see happen many times in our lives, in our family, in our society, that we don't want to take the blame for the problems, right? We want to always pass the buck, right? We all do wrong, and we say, no, it wasn't my fault, it was his fault, it was her fault, they told me to do this and that. Right? We don't want to say that we're guilty and put the blame on our shoulders, right? We want to pass it down to other people. It happens in the family, I'm sure it happens in the community, it happens in the corporate sector, right? You have a project you're working on, something goes wrong, and you don't want to take the blame for the company and, you know, end up maybe company loses thousands of dollars, or, you know, there's massive repercussions within the community because of that action. And so we want to always pass the bucket and pass the blame on other people. This is exactly what these brothers are doing. They began to argue amongst one another. No, you're to blame, you're to blame. Who's to blame? Ultimately, they're all to blame. Right? And we have a concept in Islam even. We have this beautiful concept of amal bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar, enjoining good and forbidding evil. And we know that if we don't forbid evil, then we are all equally guilty. Right? You can't say, well, I couldn't say anything. It wasn't my place to say. I couldn't speak out. I didn't want to be the black sheep in the community. So I just kept silent. And I let people do what they wanted to do. No, you are equally guilty. Right? Just like in the terms of ghiba, backbiting, we have hadith that say the person who backbites and the person who listens to it and doesn't oppose them, they're both equally guilty of the sin. Right? Ziyarat Ashura, we read it every week or every occasion where we tell Imam Hussein, where we say, فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً قَتَلَتْ, may Allah remove His mercy from that nation that killed you. May Allah remove His mercy from that nation that oppressed you. And فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً سَمَّيَتْ وَذَلِكَ رَضِيَتْ بِي, who heard about what happened and were quiet. They gave their tacit approval. They didn't speak out against it. So being guilty doesn't mean you just do the act. Being a partner in the crime, you're also guilty of the atrocities. Now, we don't believe in collective punishment and collective guilt like some countries may entertain on the political scene, but definitely with Allah, there is a definite accountability that takes place. In the next verse, the brothers say, قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا Inna kunna ta'ghin. They, the brothers, said, this misfortune which has befallen us, which has afflicted us, surely we were of the extravagant. So in the previous verse, they said they were zalimin. Now they're saying they're ta'ghin. Two different words, zalim and ta'ghi. When the scholars looked at these two words and these two passages, they said, what is the difference between a zalim, one who is being oppressive to himself, we can say, and one who is, as they say, ta'ghin, being extravagant? And they come up with a lot of different possibilities of what these two words can mean. One of the interpretations given by Ayatollah Makarem Shirazi in his Tafsir Namuna is he says that when you look at the level of dhulam, dhulam is when a person recognizes that there are laws to be followed. When you recognize that there are limits of the law that you have to obey and you still transcend, then you're a zalim because you know the rules. But ta'ghin, they say, is when, and one example, one meaning, is when you don't realize the limits and how far you can go and you do things in excess, then more than you should have done. So at one level, you know, you can look at a dhulam as being worse because you know your limits and you should play within it. You should go with what you're allowed to do. But when you do dhulam, you're going more than what you should do. At least if you're at the second level of a ta'ghin, you might not know where to draw the line. You haven't gone that far in your research. But whatever the case may be, these brothers are confessing that at one level they were knowingly going against the rules of God and whatever religion, whatever sharia, whatever teachings they followed by not giving the charity. But here they're saying they're extravagant, meaning that even if they weren't doing dhulam, if they weren't oppressing and taking the rights away, they were extravagant because they had way more than they needed. They knew that their crops, the fruit, whatever was growing, was much more than they would ever have been able to eat or maybe sell into the market, and they still deprived these people. So they're confessing their sins, obviously, at multiple levels. At one level of being knowingly guilty and also unknowingly guilty. The penultimate verse that we look at tonight is where they say, Asa Rabbuna an yubdilana khayran minha. Inna ila rabbina raghibun. Maybe they say, if we ask forgiveness from our Lord, He will give us better than what we used to have. And surely to our Lord do we make our humble request. A few things to note here. One is the wordings that they use, this word Rabbuna. Right? We see this word Rabb in a lot of our du'as as well. Right? Dua Kumail, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabb. And we repeat this usually 9 times when we recite Dua Kumail. Rabb is used in a lot of our du'as. Rabb is a very interesting word at many different levels because Rabb is not Allah. I mean, Allah is the Rabb. But Rabb is a different, it's a different angle of what Allah is. Like when I say Allah is Khalik, He's a creator, He creates. When I say He's Razik, He's the sustainer, He sustains. Right? But when I say Rabb, what I'm saying is Allah, and within this word Rabb, 2 letters in Arabic, but in English it's a maintainer, it's a nourisher, it's a sustainer, it's a trainer. It's all of these things. So it's not that just Allah created us and says, I let you go on your own. No, He says, I'm also your Rabb. He's like a teacher. He's our guide. He's our trainer. He's the one who sustains us with what we need. And so by the brothers using this word Rabbuna, Asa Rabbuna an yubdilana khayran minha, inna ila Rabbina raghibun, they're pointing to the fact that Allah will guide them back. Allah will continue to help them. Right? They're not saying, they're not calling on Allah by His nature of creation or His nature of forgiveness. It's about nurturing and training and bringing them up. Also, it's interesting for them to say that they say, well, if we do istighfar, if we ask forgiveness from Allah, maybe He will give us something better than what we used to have, right? And sometimes this is maybe something that we think about, right? Maybe we do a sin, we lose something, and we say, well, maybe if I do istighfar, Allah will forgive me, and I'll be able to get back what I lost, right? Whatever I had earned, maybe I'll get it back from Allah. The commentators aren't clear here. There are different hadith that conflict with one another. What happened after they made this dua? Ayatollah Makarem says there's two groups of traditions. One says that the gardens didn't grow back again, and maybe it took generations for those, you know, that land to be, you know, to be able to cultivate on it. But he says there are another group of hadith which say that no, they made this dua. They were sincere in their you know, forgiveness, asking Allah for forgiveness, and that Allah actually replaced what was destroyed with gardens which were much better. Just like they asked for, khayra minha, what is better than what we lost. So whatever the case may be, for us, it comes to a universal understanding and understanding of the fact that when we do make istighfar to Allah, that istighfar, if it's done from the heart, if it's done with sincerity, it will be accepted. You know, sometimes people come and say that I've committed this many sins. Is it possible for Allah to forgive me? Right? And this is not something new. People used to come to the Prophet. People who would have committed the worst of sins. I mean, I don't even want to mention the sins that people were committing at the time of the Prophet because of the community and the group we have here tonight. But there were sins that people would perform at the time of the Prophet, and they would go to the Messenger Allah and they would confess their sin. And they would say that, you know what? Allah can never forgive this sin. It's so heinous. And the Prophet would tell them, who is greater, your sins or is Allah greater? Right? We say Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. So the Prophet would let us know that no matter how bad you are as a human being, right, no matter how evil you are, there is always room in Allah's kingdom for forgiveness. There's never a dead end. Right? People say, I've done so many sins when I was young. How can I turn back to Allah with this shame? And we have to realize that it's never too late to turn to Allah. Right? Allah says in the Quran in a very beautiful verse, which is what our scholars say is the most comprehensive verse about forgiveness, where Allah says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. That Allah tells the Prophet, say to my servants, O my servants who have been extravagant against their own souls, La taqnatu min rahmatillah. Never lose hope in the mercy of Allah. And then Allah says something interesting. He says, Inna Allaha yaghfiru dhunuban jami'an. Indeed, Allah forgives all of the sins, is how you'd read the English translation. But in that verse, Inna Allaha yaghfiru dhunuban jami'an, there are at least four or five levels of emphasis. So Allah is saying, indeed, most definitely, Allah will definitely forgive the sins, all of them. So there are multiple levels of forgiveness in this one verse. And so scholars say that this is the most comprehensive verse of the vastness of the mercy of Allah. If people can come and do the worst of sins to the Prophet, right, and we have examples in our own commemorations, let's say of Karbala, you know, Hur, a prime candidate for hell, blocks Imam Hussein's army, cuts off the water supply, cuts off their access to Kufa. He should have gone to hell. But he does tawbah, he repents to Allah, he comes on the side of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and today we honor this man. Right? We make his ziyarah. The 12th Imam cries blood for Hur. If there was no repentance in Islam, then Hur would have been a lost soul. He would have no choice. He would, you know, it would have been worthless for him. But he realized that Allah's forgiveness, God's forgiveness, is so expansive that it had a spot for Hur. So if Hur can do what he did and be repented, what about you and I? We're not Hur. We didn't cut off our imam. We didn't do anything against, you know, hopefully we never did anything against Allah or the imam at that level. But as long as we turn back to Allah with that sincerity, that's all that Allah wants. Right? He doesn't want us to kill ourselves out of grief or to, you know, seclude ourselves and never face humanity again. It's not about that. Allah's mercy is there. It's always there for whoever turns to Him, as we even see in so many of the du'as. that we've read in Rajab, in Sha'ban, in Ramadan, we recited all these du'as about Allah's forgiveness, we have to appreciate that it is always there for the saint and the sinner equally. The last verse for tonight is, and for this season, is where Allah says, كَذَلِكَ الْعَذَابِ وَالْعَذَابُ الْآخِرَةِ أَكْبَرُ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. That this, what these brothers faced, was a penalty. It was an adab, it was a punishment. However, Allah says, certainly the chastisement of the hereafter, the world to come, it is much greater. If only all of us knew. You know, whatever you and I face in this world of pleasures and the pain is but a drop in the bucket of what is awaiting us in the world to come. You know, if we have a comfortable life here now, alhamdulillah. But guess what? In the next world, it's much better. Right? The blessings of Allah in the world to come, we can't even talk about them because you know what? We don't have words to describe what waits us in Jannah. Right? And Allah can't even give us words in the Quran because we don't have concepts that Allah has stored in paradise for Him to verbalize for you and I. And so that's why, as the ulama tell us, that when Allah talks about Jannah, rivers of milk and honey, wine that doesn't intoxicate, pomegranates, grapes, these, Allah uses these metaphors, these words as metaphors, because you and I know rivers. We see rivers. We could imagine a river of milk. We could imagine a river of honey. We could imagine wine that doesn't intoxicate. We know what a pomegranate looks like. But Allah can't tell you and I what waits us in paradise because we don't have words for it in our language. So whatever awaits us in Jannah is more than Allah can describe or could ever hope to tell us. And only when each and every one of us make it to Jannah, and inshallah we'll all be there, inshallah, inshallah, hopefully, if we all want to go to Jannah. If we want to go, inshallah, we'll be there and we'll see what Allah had in store for us. And as Allah says on the flip side, and I won't talk about the adab because it's not good to talk about punishment a lot of times, and I've talked about punishment in the past, but the punishments are also there, so we have to keep aware of both of these. Let me conclude with a few points to reflect upon as we end this session for tonight. Number one is that this word Rab, as I said, was mentioned three times in these two du'as of the brothers. And as I said, that Rab means a trainer, nourisher, maintainer. And it's a word that we often use in our du'as. And it's something that we should use to confess our sins to Allah. Rabbi inni zalamtu nafsi faghfirli. You know, all of these du'as, many of the du'as in the Quran, Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa in lam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna min al-khasirin. Though all a lot of these du'as begin with the word Rab or have the word Rab somewhere in the du'a. Number two is that when punishments of Allah do strike, and they will have to wake us up, they can come and also afflict the innocent of a society. Some of the ways Allah can punish us, which don't seem like punishments, but they are, He can remove blessings from us, remove barakah. You might work a 40-hour week. You get your paycheck at the end of the month or end of the two-week cycle, and guess what? Your money doesn't have that same blessings, that you can't go the same amount of distance with the money that you had. Why? Because Allah removed blessing from the money. The dollar bill is still there, right? The money is still in your account, but the blessings are removed from that. And that barakah is a separate topic that I maybe we'll talk about it one day in the future. Number two is we can have corrupt leadership. That's a problem. That's a punishment from Allah. When you have leaders that are corrupt, that don't care for you, that don't care for society, that is actually a punishment from Allah. Number three is the removal of tawfiq, right? Tawfiq is the divine blessing, the divine providence to be able to do things. You know, they say when you read the books, the biographies of our great ulama of the past, one Western academic did a research, I think, on Allama Hilli, one of our great scholars. They looked at his lifespan from when he became of age, of mental maturity, finishes his Hauza religious studies until the day he died. And they said that if you calculated how long he lived, took out how much time to eat, to sleep, to, you know, go and fish and hunt and prepare the food, that the number of books that he wrote in his lifetime, they said was humanly impossible. They just said it's not possible for a human being to live, let's say, 50 years and write the amount of books he wrote. So how did he do it? He didn't have Google to search. There were no search engines, you know, 1,000 years ago. He had Tawfiq. He had his 24-hour day was maybe like 72 hours of our days. Right? You know, sometimes we face this. I don't have enough time in the day. I'm running to do this and that. I don't have time. We don't have time because we've lost Tawfiq in our time. And so we have to find out how to gain Tawfiq to make our 24 hours to be worth 48, 72. It's possible. It's a metaphysical reality, but it's very much possible to be done in our day and age. And sometimes our punishment can be a loss of safety and security. Right? Today, fortunately, we have security where we live today. We don't have bombs falling on our head in Canada. But you look around the world and people are suffering. They've lost their security. This is a test from God for them. A few other points to conclude is that we may face punishment in this world, but it won't end with that. We don't get off that easy many times. The punishment of the world to come, as Allah says, is more severe. And if we don't pay the price in this world, if we don't make the full level of our asking forgiveness, we have to pay the price. Today, tomorrow, in the grave, on the day of judgment, somewhere we'll have to pay the piper. Right? And it's better for us to pay him now than to be accountable on the day of judgment. Number four is that we should never give up teaching and advising others. Right? Today, somebody is not receptive, but tomorrow they may change. These brothers, they didn't give a care about the poor, but they felt the pain of loss, and guess what? They changed. You know, sometimes people tell me, that youth is a lost case. They're never going to come back to the mosque again. They're out there partying and drinking and this and that. I said, well, you don't know they're not going to come back. There are examples that we know of people who are living very open lifestyles, and they're now religious people. I know people who were gangsters in prison in America for gangbanging, and they're scholars today. They've studied religion. They're guiding communities, although they were gangbangers when they were young kids, dealing drugs in the streets. So we don't know when people will change. If you just say, forget about them all, who cares? I'll just work on the people who come to the mosque. Well, those who come to the mosque don't need the help. Right? The Prophet would not just sit in the mosque. Imam Ali says that the Prophet was tabibun, dawarun bitibbihi. He was a doctor who made house calls. He was a spiritual doctor. Right? The Prophet went to the people who were the worst in the society, at the worst actions, and brought them back. He and the imams went to the people who were the worst professions, the oldest profession in the book that we know of what it is, and he would bring them back to the religion. So we should never give up on people and say that they're a lost cause. Number five is don't be quick to blame Allah for our problems. Right? Stop and review our life, what we've done, and then come to the root of the issue, right? Don't say, Allah, why did you do this to me? I prayed, I fasted, I came to Laylatul Qadr, and you did all of this to me? We should stop and say, what did I do to myself? Dhalamtu nafsi, what did I do? Did I take somebody's right? Did I speak about somebody? Did I not pay my obligations to the center, to Allah, to the Imam? What did I do that is putting me in this situation? And when I look at my life, then maybe I'll say, yeah, you know what? I've been a bad person. I've done all of these things. Maybe it's that payback time that Allah talked about in the Quran. And 2 points and we'll conclude is that brotherhood and sisterhood must be based on the principle of taqwa, of consciousness of God, of commitment and devotion to God. If you have unity on any other issue, it's going to be destroyed. Right, you see this around the world today. You have the European Union, they're fragmenting. You have the Arab League kicking out Qatar. All the Arabs are fighting against one another. Was their unity based on taqwa? Or was it based on their Arab nationalism, on their pride, their arrogance? We're Arabs, we're better than you. Really? No, Prophet said, la fakhr. There's no pride of an Arab over a non-Arab. So when you see that a basis of unity and a community is not on taqwa, expected to be destroyed. And last but not least is that, as I mentioned, that it is never too late to turn back to Allah. Even the most hardened of criminals can turn back to Him. So what about us whose sins are controlled? We are regulated in our sins. We haven't gone to that excess of sinning. We still have an opportunity within our lives to turn back to Allah, to make those changes in our lives. And if we do so, then we will see that Allah will open up the doors of the heavens, as He says in the Surah Nuh, that had the people believed, Allah says, we would have rained upon them blessings from the heavens and the earth. I end here on this last part of our series on Surah Al-Qalam. We ask Allah, as we have this last night and tomorrow, the last day of the month of Ramadan, that if any of us have not yet had an opportunity to turn back to God and ask for His repentance, that we still have another 24 hours to go before Eid begins. And so we ask Allah that if we have not had an opportunity, that we can ask repentance in this last 24 hours that we have remaining. We ask God to accept our fast in this blessed month of Ramadan. Although I know we had almost a 20-hour fast many days, we had long days, short nights. We ask Allah to accept our extended efforts of fasting. We ask Allah to give us the opportunity to see the month of Ramadan again next year. We ask Allah that all of our du'as are accepted for ourselves, for our families, our communities, for Canada on a whole, for the Muslim community on a whole, and that we are given an opportunity to continue to worship and to serve our Creator. And last but not least, we ask Allah, we ask our Almighty Creator to bestow peace upon all of those people around the world who are suffering, whatever religion they may be, whether they be Muslim or not. If they're suffering injustice and oppression and tyranny, we ask the Creator to grant them all safety and security. And we ask Allah, last but not least, to hasten in the return of both our 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, and the return of Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam, and that together these two revolutionary individuals can bring about a transformation to society and restore the equilibrium of justice and equality and humanity, and that we can all live under the banner of our 12th Imam and under the banner of La ilaha illallah Muhammadan Rasulullah and Aliun Waliullah. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim. Let us close by remembering the deceased from our communities, our families, our friends, the ulama who have left this world, the shuhada who have given their lives for Islam, and also if there are sponsors for tonight's iftar, and for all the sponsors who had sponsored an iftar at this center and all of the centers, let us remember all of them and their marhumin with a surah al-mubarakatul fatiha. But before that, one salawat upon Muhammad.